if you can, stand up and just move towards the front. Try and get try and make it so that you have a view of this center here. You're welcome to sit down as long as you can have a view of this, but if you're going to need to be able to see this. I had mentioned in one of my earlier talks that the Book of Ruth was my favorite book in the Bible, and It is one of only two books in our scripture that has a woman's name for the title, the other one being Queen Esther. The overarching theme in the Book of Ruth is about this this process that a woman named Naomi goes through. And Naomi is married to a man named Elimelech, and things go bad in the nation of Israel. The economy dumps, and there's no money. So Elimelech, making a decision that many men would make, takes his family into a different area called Moab. And it's in the land of Moab that his two sons marry these Moabite women. There's a lot to be said just in this little bit. I could literally spend a half an hour just on this much that I've spent talking to you about right in 30 seconds. But they marry these women named Ruth and Orpah. And the sons wind up dying. Kilian and Mahlon die. And Naomi is left destitute. Her son's gone. The male patriarchs of the family gone in a foreign land. She's in a very, 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 very dark season of her life. And she gets a little bit bitter. As the story progresses, word comes that God has begun to again have favor on Israel, and there's at least food in the land. And so Naomi says, I'm going to go back. And they start out on the road, and it gets a little bit hard, and Naomi turns to Ruth and to Orpah and says, go, it's okay, go back to your land, marry new husbands, let them take care of you. Orpah ultimately decides to go ahead and go. After they have like this deep emotional moment where Orpah and Ruth both kind of swear that they'll stay with Naomi, Naomi then again urges them, and Orpah says, yeah, okay, but Ruth says no. Ruth says, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Why don't we? Here's what Ruth says. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. That's some serious promise. It is through the selfless love of Ruth toward Naomi that Naomi's process moves back into a place where she knows that the Lord really does have her best intentions in mind. But it took the selfless love of a foreign woman, a Moabite woman, who had nothing to do with the chosen people in that time. Ruth's heart towards Naomi fulfilled the law. The law that was given by Moses to the nation that the Israelites themselves were not living out, a foreigner had written on her heart and lived out in her relationship with Ruth. What we're about to see is an interpretation. It's not a literal dance we're about to see, but Heather and Jamie have an interpretive dance about the relationship between Ruth and Naomi. That's it. Talk's over. Let's move on. I'm aware of a few things that I just kind of want to throw out there. They may or may not have something to do with where we go tonight, but I feel the need to express them, if nothing else than to just kind of get them off my chest. I am aware that you are a little bit distant from me right now because we removed the first row of chairs. I'm aware of that. So I'm going to fix that. There we go. I'm very aware that that was a very beautiful dance that I only partially understood. I got a lot of it, but I kind of want to see it about 10 more times. Yeah. So now I'm aware that we won't be going into the Book of Ruth tonight, although I am almost compelled to do so. I've been struggling with that since this morning when I found, or since last night actually, or the night before. I don't remember. But that has been a tension in me. Do I go into that? And I don't feel like I have permission. It would be okay if I did. But I believe, and only the Lord will be able to meet this one out, I believe at some point in the future I will be back here and you will hear that story. Yeah, thank you, Lord. I am aware that selfless love is a very difficult topic in this particular congregation because there are relationships back in some of your homes where selfless love and our concept of what that is difficult to live out. And I just want to say this, I want to throw this out to you, that love has teeth. And love does know how to say no. Love knows how to set boundaries. Love knows how to protect as well as trust. Okay? So when we talk of themes like selfless love, I just want you to be aware with me that in abusive situations, we can easily fall into codependent modes, meaning we will attempt to meet that person's need because by doing so it meets a need in us. That is not love. We will attempt to meet people's needs because by doing so it meets a need in us. That is not holy love. With me? I am aware that love, grace, and mercy are the currencies in God's economy. Love, grace, and mercy are the currencies in God's economy. If you feel spiritually bankrupt, begin spending love, grace, and mercy. Mercy, meaning not giving to people what they do deserve. Mercy is not giving to people what they do deserve. Grace, being unmerited favor, giving to them what they don't deserve. And love, being that glue that allows you to discern when and where and how to spend those currencies. That's new. That's for you. I'm aware that it's my daughter Eden's fifth birthday. And Brandy took her to the beach. All three girls at a beach in Southern California. I don't know how she did it. I had pictures come through on my phone today with the girls, and I thought about trying to get them so that you guys could see them all. And one of the reasons I didn't do that is because I didn't have a picture of Brandy. I thought, well, that wouldn't be okay, just a picture of the girls. I mean, that'd be great, but without my wife, it doesn't doesn't give you a complete version, so you'll just have to continue to guess. Sounds like an old record player. Did anybody else have a hard time singing through the memorial? I didn't even know the people. Well, I did know some of them. I'd never experienced something like that. That was wonderful. Thank you. And I think part of the reason that it was so special for me as somewhat of an outsider, though I've been with you a week, so now I kind of have that bond where if you're hurting, I'm hurting a little bit. And I don't think it was woundedness that was going on there. It was celebration. But it was memory. And it was an awareness of loss, as well as a rejoicing into what they're going to. As I began in my own healing process, and I began to realize that grace and mercy were the currencies, and that love, selfless love, was the way for the process through which I was going to both be empowered in the Spirit, as well as become an effective minister. I'll come back to that in a moment. As I became aware that love was the method through which I was going to be empowered and effective, the Lord began just calling me to do random things. A lot of it was in CFO, but anyone who has served in a CFO level, you become aware that when you get to camp, you are definitely learning and processing and picking up a lot. The Lord is teaching me as I'm going through this process with you this week. But there is a lot that goes on through the year to prepare me to be exactly what you need for this camp. A lot that goes on in life in general. You know, the timing of me being here and my story, I know that it has not fallen on deaf ears, and I don't know if you realize, but I was invited before your situations happened. You know, that's God. He will organize and orchestrate the universe to get it clear to us how much he loves. He does it before we call. I also began to discover that sometimes the Lord would have me do or be something in a situation, even if there was purely no benefit to me. And sometimes he would have me do it even if I did not get to see the results. We are not called to be good and effective servants. On that day when we stand before him, the words that we are supposed to want to hear are, "Well done, good and faithful. Did you do what I told you to do? Or were you so busy trying to produce the fruit that I said I would do through you that you started doing it in your own efforts?" We're not called to be good and effective. We're called to be good and faithful. I just began listening and actually living out this thing called CFO, Lives of Living Prayer, that I had been raised in but really had not applied yet. And so I really, really began to attempt to make my life a living prayer. And moment by moment, really listening and saying, "Lord, what would you have me be and do in this situation? What does love look like in this situation? How do you want to present yourself right now?" And so random things began to happen to me. Crazy, crazy things. I was singing on the worship team at a church, and we were often invited. We're pretty good, so we were often invited to go and lead music in other places. This one particular trip, we were all going to stay the night in one of the other worship team members' houses, and we were going to take off early morning. So I'm cruising up north of L.A., and if you know California at all, there are parts of that area that you don't want to stop if you are a white, middle-class, Caucasian male. That is not a racist comment. That is just kind of, it's truth. You don't want to stop there unless the Lord directs. Well, The MG really did not have a large gas tank, and I was not always really good about keeping it filled up, so out of necessity, I needed to pull off the side of the road. I needed to find a gas station. So I saw the gas station sign, and I get off the freeway, and I pull in. And as I pull in, there are four or five very large black men on the other side of the gas pump, and they are all gathered around the pump, in front of the pump, and they are using the kind of language that at this point I was no longer comfortable with. The Lord had kind of sensitized me to that because I was desensitized for a long time. So this language is coming out of them, and I'm just immediately aware that that's not the kind of thing that I'm just used to anymore. And I could tell who the leader of the group was based on the thickest gold chain. They all had them, but he had the biggest one. From one side of the gas station comes what appears to be a fairly normal middle class white Caucasian guy approaching me. And he has a milk carton in his hand, and he says, "Excuse me, my car has broken down over here, and I believe," "would you mind giving me some money for gas?" And he kind of held up the milk carton as if he was going to fill that up with gas to go fill up his tank. And I looked at him, and in an instant, I had an unction that he was not being honest with me. It was a discernment. And I looked at him and said, "I'm sorry," he said, "I won't give you any money, but if you pull your car over here, I will fill up your tank." And he did this. It was interesting. He stopped for a moment, was a little bit stunned, and immediately kind of leaned in and just said, "You don't believe me, do you? What's the matter?" He actually said, "What's the matter? You don't believe me?" And I looked him dead in the eye and I said, "No, I do not believe you. But if you pull your car over here and prove me wrong, I will fill up your gas tank." He walked off, never to be seen. Don't know what he was going to use the money for. I just knew that in that moment, I was not supposed to meet that need. Right after as he's walking away, actually, another voice from the Lord comes and says, "Fill up their tank." These guys had been arguing over the fact that somebody had forgotten money and somebody hadn't filled up the tank, and they were really upset because they were kind of stranded there in that gas station, and they were mad at each other. And I was like, "Okay, Lord, is this just kind of like me being guilty that I didn't do this?" And like, you know, and I heard it again, "Fill up their tank." So I kind of go walking around the gas pump there, and as I approach, they all just kind of stopped their argument and did one of these. They were all looking down. And I looked at Mr. Thick Chain and I said, "Excuse me," I said, "you guys might not get this, but I believe the Holy Spirit has just told me to fill up your tank." And they were looking at me. They stop and they look at each other. They look back at me. They look back at each other. And Mr. Thick Chain looks at me and says, "Cool, can we get some snacks too?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Just don't abuse it, okay? Just, you know, a little bit." So they went in, and they did, and they were really cool. They got, you know, some chips and some drinks and filled up their tank. And they took off. What was that about? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But I know that I was faithful in that moment. I'm kind of waiting for, like, something to happen where somebody in a crowd one day says, "That was me," you know? Hasn't happened yet. I began to become aware of the giftings that I had. I don't know that I could define them, but I was just aware that the Lord was beginning to move through me in some powerful ways. I was at a camp up in Canada ministering with... By the way, I'm a realtor to pay the bills. I'm not a pastor. A lot of times when I'm telling these stories, the title that I give the talk is Ministry Happens Where Ministers Go. Tonight's coming out a little bit differently, so if you like that, you can take it. But Ministry Happens Where Ministers Go, who are you? Because we're all called to be ministers. Whether or not you are in a vocation that is full-time, quote-unquote, at a church, you are a minister. And so part of what the Lord has me do when I get into a camp is say, "Hey, realtor, you know, not really the most appreciated part of society." lawyers are one of the only ones that are considered lower. In California, it's actually like the surveys now show realtors are lower. So if you can move to California, you know, do better. Yeah. I was up in Canada and I was ministering alongside, well, I'll just tell you, it was Dan Klopp. You guys remember Dan?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Dan and I were together and we were leading the high school group. And we were we were talking throughout the week, and just like it really felt like the Lord was trying to do more than was actually happening. If you kind of have a flat week, that's not necessarily bad. You know, God can do what he wants to do in other arenas and other ways. But we just really had a sense that in our evenings with the high schoolers, God was not breaking through the way it felt like the Holy Spirit was bouncing. And Dan and I were both aware of this kind of thing, where we were sensitive to it. And so we were talking about it. And so we had agreed to just get together and pray in our cabin. Just right before prayer groups. After we were done playing Ultimate Frisbee out on the field, we get together in our cabin and just pray for the evening because we hadn't done that yet. So we got together and we sat down on the floor in our room and said, okay, well, let's pray. And I don't even remember what we said. It was just something like, Lord Jesus, would you please? And before we even finished the sentence, we were both in tears. Just weeping, weeping, weeping. And we didn't know what was going on. And so after, you know, okay, two young guys leading high school group, not supposed to cry together, you know, a little bit awkward, but it was Dan, and he and I were close enough that it was okay. After we kind of got through that, we looked at each other and said, this is bigger than us, isn't it? Said, yeah, what do we do? And so what we decided to do was to go find couples. We were led to get couples in the camp that we knew knew how to pray, people that had gifts of intercession. And we had decided to get seven of them. And we just wanted them to pray for our group that night when we got together. And so we picked seven couples, went and asked them. They all said, yes, we'd be happy to do that for you. So that night we gathered together with the youth group and we're kind of talking to them. And the night went on and it was doing the bounce again. The bounce was happening. Don't know what that's about. What we didn't know is that these seven couples took upon themselves... We had told them who they were, who the others were. They all got together and started marching around that tabernacle that we were in. We didn't know they were doing this. They were marching around and praying. And we just said, hey, is there anybody here in the group that feels like they would like a closer relationship with the Lord? And some of the kids began crying. A couple others came forward. And there was this one particular girl, whom I will call Rose, pink-haired Rose. Nothing wrong with pink hair, but she happened to have pink hair. And Rose had been a little bit distant all week and had not really engaged all week and was very difficult to even read all week. And that's fine because that's high school and, you know, that's just a real part of sometimes it's just a real part of people's process. Our job in that situation is love, 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 and trust that God's doing what he wants to do in his time. As we said that, would any of you like just a closer relationship with the Lord? Some of them came forward and Rose kind of did this and stepped back. And I looked at her and I don't think I even said anything. I just looked at her. And she stepped forward and she began to cry. And she said, you don't understand. You don't understand. She said, I'm a witch. She said, I make fun of Christians at home. I put them down. I'm not allowed to even be here right now. I said, okay, Rose, but do you want to be here? She said, yeah, I do want to be here. And then the tears really began to fall. I said, okay. And so we had a little talk about that. She said, well, it's okay, because I'm a good witch. I practice white magic. And I said, oh, good. We're still going to have a little talk about that, okay? And the Lord broke through in Rose's life. And we had a couple of days left of camp to sit there and talk to her about how much Jesus loved her and about how much he wanted to grow her and to move her into new ways and that how he may very well use some of her experiences to call her out to begin to love other people. I'm going to share something that Lord, do you really? In the restaurant before camp this week, Ann and Eric told me that you guys don't do praise and worship. You do singing. You still call it singing. And I'm letting you know, you can call it what you want. You praise and you worship. You just happen to use different set of songs than a lot of the camps want to use these days. For me, it's not about which book you're singing out of or what kind of music it is. It's the hearts of the people in the room. You praise and you worship. God bless you for maintaining the tradition of calling it singing. But your hearts before the Lord are opened when you guys are engaged. And it's unique. It's different than most camps. It's different than some of the other quote-unquote traditional camps. Our concept of who God is, our theological systems, are all very unique. We all have different views of what God looks like, who Jesus is, what he does, what he stands for. And I'm just letting you know that those theological systems are just the skeleton. Now, the words that are in Scripture or where other words that we read may help us in our understanding of that. But at the end of the day, they will only provide the skeleton. In order to get the meat onto the flesh, if you will, onto that skeleton, we have to engage in prayer. We have to listen to the voice of our daddy. It will give us a very accurate skeleton. If we really dig in and really look at it, it will give us an accurate skeleton. But it's only in the process of working out, the process of living love, of living prayer, that the meat of who Jesus really is begins to form, and we begin to understand and come to a better idea of what it is that he really looks like. There was a season where I lived in some houses for some guys. I didn't think I was going to talk about this either. There was a season when, well, let me back up. Is that helpful? When Jesus did what he did to me in my room that night, what I didn't tell you is that that was the beginning of a time of stripping for me. He really took away everything that I had been building my life on. Everything. I'm talking, I was led financially to give it because I was really, that was one of the false identities that I was trying to live for. There's nothing wrong with paying bills and making money. There's nothing wrong with it. But that was, I was using it because that was going to be my source of power. So I was attempting to build up and to earn. And I had done a couple of stints in corporate America already at that point in my life. And was making a fair amount of money, and the Lord just told me, give. give it. So I did. Music was something that was always very powerful to me. I had a huge music collection, some of which really had no business being in the life of a child of God. The Lord led me to give it, get rid of it, get rid of it. So I got rid of it all. Looking back on it now, there was a lot of it I could have kept. There's no problem with it. There's nothing wrong with secular music, quote-unquote secular. I've already talked to you about that. Out of the heart of the artist is what comes. So that's the reason that some of the stuff that's on their air is perfectly fine to listen to, and that's between you and the Lord as to, you know, what you take in. But I began to become aware that garbage in, garbage out. So I went through this stripping process where he just began to lead me. Every identity that I thought I had was not what he had for me. And so everything was just not being taken. He wasn't taking it, but he was causing me to let it go. And so I let go of so many different things that I can't even begin to number or explain. I was led to be a part of that Surf Bible Study Church. And to be really honest, that church was not a healthy environment. They were great Bible teaching. They were great at explaining doctrine. But they were terrible at letting the Lord do the work. They really wanted to, they wanted to force it, and they wanted it to, they wanted it to happen the way they wanted it to happen. Any of you been involved with a fellowship like that? Don't raise your hands. They talked a lot about authority, about spiritual authority and how you must follow, and if you don't, you're not in God's will. And now I know that if you're in a church or a fellowship that emphasizes that a lot in an unhealthy way, probably not a healthy environment. So anyway, the Lord, for whatever reason, had me stay there for a long time, and I became a part of these two houses within this fellowship for guys who just wanted to grow in the Lord. Guys, that was the way the houses started. We called them the discipleship houses, and it was community, and that was something that I always longed for community. That has been one of my natural bents, you know, that God just created me with. We are created in the image of God. You are created in the image of your maker. And we go back to Genesis, and where, you know, in the very beginning it says, let us make man in our image. From the very beginning, we get the concept of the Trinity, of the plurality, because God says, let us make man in our image. Selah. No. We are given body, soul, and spirit. Body being the flesh, the physical environment that we're in. We have that. God gives us that. We're given the soul, the emotional center of our lives. Our brain is somewhat attached to that, in a large way is attached to that, but it's really, you know, we call it our heart culturally here in the U.S., but it's the liver and kidneys in Hebrew text. That emotional center where we feel things, we're given that at birth. And we're also given a spirit. The spirit is dead when we are born because of the state that we're in. However, we have an awareness that it exists. We have an awareness that it's there, and we have a deep longing to have that spirit awakened and alive. The moment we say, okay, Jesus, I believe that. I believe that you want to do that for me. That exercise we did with the cross the other day, when we say, okay, I believe that you want that for me, that you want to impart this to me. The Spirit is alive, awakened. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells. Signed, sealed, delivered. Yours, 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 awake and alive. There are moments and seasons where we can have the upon experience of the Holy Spirit, where we are empowered for either a season of work or for a moment in time, or to a special calling or gifting, which is kind of what I was touching on the other night with the gifts. The gifts will become manifest by the power of the Spirit. So I was living in these discipleship houses, and we had taken it upon ourselves to just start doing some street ministry stuff. There were a few areas around us that we liked to visit commonly because we wanted to establish relationship. We felt like that was an important part of getting to, you know, of we just believe that an important part of ministry was kind of repetitiveness rather than the one time, you know, hi, how are you? Here's a track or something. See, that really wasn't for us. We didn't like that style of ministry. I'm using the word ministry a lot, and I don't normally do that. I'm not opposed to it. I'm just aware of it. So I don't know what that is. But anyway, I'm going to talk to you about two separate moments when we were doing that. And we would go down and we would just talk to people about the Lord, talk to them about Jesus, and see if they wanted a closer walk with him. And we would offer that. And there was this one time where we gathered together in a circle. Like, we'd been down there and we'd all kind of been having various conversations. And this one gal, homeless gal, had really just kind of started to kind of dump and just let go of some of her mess to us. And so, you know, some of my friends were there kind of praying for her and didn't really know what to do. And we were just doing what we felt we were called to do. We didn't know how. We were just doing because we felt like we should. But we really weren't very good at it, to be honest. And so we got there, and we didn't know any better other than to kind of join in a circle and let's just all pray together. And we just said, okay, well, why don't we just thank God for the chance to be with, I don't even remember what her name was, but just to be with her and to have this conversation. And so we're there, and there's probably about seven of us, maybe 10 of us here in the circle. And we're kind of going around, and, you know, it's very churchy. It's very, oh, thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to have ministered today. And we're kind of going around, and, Lord, I just want to thank you that, you know, your sky is blue and things are beautiful. And it comes around to this gal, and it's her turn to pray. And, we weren't sure if she was going to or not. And she says, F. She didn't say the letter. She said the word. F. F. She said it a few times. F, Lord. Lord, this is so effing incredible. Thank you for sending these effing people. And she's crying. Thank you for sending these effing people to talk to me. I feel you. F. Thank you. F. And we're like, you can't say that to God. He's never heard it. She probably had the most honest expression to the Lord. More honest than the rest of us had, because we were churchy. You feel like you can't reach my generation and below? You feel like you can't relate? I'm going to just give you a real simple secret, and it's really nothing new. It's been there the whole time. In fact, Scripture says this is what we're supposed to do. CFO has had it the whole time. But for a long time, church culture has been engaged in a style of ministry that... If you believe first, then you begin to behave a little bit. And after you behave long enough, we will allow you to belong to our community. So believe, behave, belong. And that was the mode of operation for a long time. Then comes along Generation X. Hi, how are you? No longer really care about your church culture. Really don't. Just don't. We appreciate it for what it is, for what we assume it to be. Insofar as it's been genuine, it has really ministered to us in some senses, but we reject it because we are keen, my generation, with discernment. This Gen X and down, we see it. So it really doesn't help it when people fake it. It's better to be honest than it is to pretend. You want to reach my generation and below, you got to flip that whole thing on its head. You got to tell us we belong. And after we see that you're willing to selflessly love us long enough, we might begin to behave like you. We might. If we don't model what you're putting down, what you're exampling, don't hold it against us. We're still in that phase where we're not sure we want to buy in. But after a while, if we see that it's actually working and we believe that it's genuine, if we actually see the fruit, quote unquote, then we might take the chance to ask you and to give you permission to begin to speak into our lives about what it means to believe. But don't expect us to do the dance first, because we just won't. We'll walk away. Without realizing it, that was what we were beginning to do in these two houses when we lived there. We were just trying to love people and trying to meet their needs. Social gospel will very often give permission to speak spiritual gospel into people's lives. They are related, by the way, social gospel and spiritual gospel. You feed people, you clothe people. That's why Jesus tells us to do it, because by doing so, it then gives us permission to show them the spiritual. One of the guys that we frequently came across was a homeless guy named Joe. We called him Homeless Joe, because I don't even know that he knew his last name. And he was half out of his mind and half awesome. That's just kind of the way you related to Joe. He was great, but sometimes the conversation, knowing what I know now, he was probably schizophrenic, but I don't know. There was a time there where in the houses I was kind of like the number two guy, and the number one guy was going out of town. He was going on a missions trip down to Mexico, and he said, "Sean, watch over the houses for the weekend while I'm gone." I said, "Cool, no problem." It was a good group of guys at that point, so it was no problem. Well, first night that he's gone, two of my buddies come up and say, "Sean, Homeless Joe is in a really bad shape. Can we bring him in?" "Well, I don't know. I'm supposed to protect the houses, right? I'm supposed to watch over. What do I do?" "Yeah, you bring him in." So we brought Homeless Joe in, and he had some cuts on him, and he was not in good shape. I don't even know what had happened. They tried to talk to him, and he was coherent, but he wasn't talking to us the way he even normally would, which was only half there to begin with. And he was dirty, and we knew that we needed to get him cleaned up. We said, "Joe, are you okay taking a bath?" And he said, "Yeah." But Homeless Joe couldn't give himself a bath, which we didn't really realize when we started, because I'm not sure we'd offered three guys. So we got Homeless Joe upstairs in the bathroom, and we got him in that bathtub, and we began cleaning. And as we did, he began to cry, and he began to weep, and he said, "I haven't been touched in years. Nobody has touched me in years." Now, we had touched him. We'd patted him on the shoulder, and you know, we'd had contact. But what he was feeling was that safe touch. I believe what he was feeling was the same type of energy flow that Jesus felt when the power went out of his garment, when the woman touched his hem. I think Joe was beginning to receive that, and he hadn't sensed it in so long. He just cried and cried and cried. And I got, in that moment, a little bit angry, because I was like, how can this be? How can this be? In North America, Where is the church? Where are we? And so there was judgment that began to well up in me. And I had to own that, and I had to realize that where was I? How many people had I passed? Now, I do believe that it is a specific calling, and I believe that ministry to homeless people, as awesome as it is for a select few. At the end, you know, when all is said and done, we can't meet every single need that's out there, but I just know that the body of Christ is called to do it. There's a whole Bible study there. We're not doing it. Yeah. Yeah. I began to be empowered. And I began to understand some of what we did here in the room the other day with the authority, the love and authority balance. But I began to get a little bit proud in it, and early on, I began to kind of just, you know how you kind of do this for God sometimes? You just think you're all that, I don't know. Maybe you guys haven't experienced that yet, but you're just kind of like, yeah, come on, let's just go get the world. I'm going to take it all on. And that's a natural part of my personality, so that's a little bit, I'm a bit of a scrapper and all that. But I had been experiencing some encounters with the demonic. And we're not going to go into it all, but I did experience demonic manifestations, and I did have success in casting some of that out and getting rid of that real stuff. And it began to, you know, float in my ego just a little bit. Yeah, I'm pretty good at this. And then I was ministering at some, you know, various camps here and there. And to be really, I'll just say it. I was very judgmental, especially towards CFO. I was going into a mode of judgment. In my giftings, I was going into a mode of judgment, which, by the way, your giftings will become a poison to you if they're not operating underneath the banner of the Holy Spirit. If they're not operating in right flowing relationship with God, the very gifts that have been meant to use to glorify Him and edify the body will become poisonous to you. Let me give you one example, because discernment is one for me. Judgment is discernment without love in the heart. Judgment is discernment without love in the heart. You pick it up, how you deal with it has everything to do with whether or not you will be somebody who brings about life-giving process or somebody who brings about death. Whether you're somebody who comes about and condemns, or this side is condemns somebody, or lifts them up and makes them desire something higher. When we operate in the Spirit, our gifts become alive and are then able to minister and do what they're supposed to do. But that's why it becomes important to know what your giftings are. Which is, I feel silly making the statement, because I'm not going to spend time helping you discover your gifts this week. I'm just throwing it out there. So anyway, I was becoming a little bit judgmental towards CFO because it wasn't enough in so many ways. Now I like to joke around and say things like, you know, it doesn't matter which denomination you belong to as long as you're ashamed of it. There's so much truth in that statement. There's so much truth in that. It doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. As long as you're ashamed of it, we're good. And I was on a plane headed to Iowa for the first time. This was not the time. This is the first time I ever met Brandy, but this was way before there was anything between us. But I was on my way to Iowa camp for the first time, and I was on the plane. I was really just giving the Lord what for. Just like, Lord, you just really don't know what you're doing in CFO. It wasn't quite these words, but that was the attitude of the heart. You know, if you were really just on top of it, then this thing would be turning around and, like, I don't know what I expected. You know, I was just complaining. It just wasn't. I was just judging, straight judging. And it was, there was ego involved with it, because, you know, I move in power, right? I have the ability to do these things, and, you know, how come CFO doesn't happen there and things like this, right? Well, so I land in Iowa, and the counseling has their time of prayer before the camp. And then they let me go, and I got I decided to walk around the campground there, which is set up like a horseshoe. It's a beautiful campus. There's cabins along this horseshoe, and then there's a kind of a tabernacle at the front of the open part of the horseshoe. So I decided to just kind of walk around that horseshoe and just pray, and I just began praying. And as I'm going, and keep in mind, you know, I'd had the heavy week the week before. As I'm praying, I see this ray of light go right in front of me. And I was like, did I see that? Like, Jesus? Really? Did I see that? So I'm kind of walking along, and then another ray of light. I'm like, oh, no, you don't. And so I began praying. I'm using my spirit language at this point. And I'm praying under my breath, and I see another. And then I began to speak it out loud, and I'm praying out loud. And I see, and I realize, oh, that's what a firefly looks like. I'm from California. We don't have fireflies. I believe that the Lord was looking at me and saying, yeah, you're real good at this, aren't you, sucker? You just rebuked a firefly. You are so talented. Where would the world be without you? I began to laugh, and in a moment, it created just that certain level of humility that allowed me to actually do what I was supposed to do that week. Because I think had I not had that moment, I probably would have been all ego. Yeah. So we have victories and we have failures, and we're all in process. I think tomorrow morning I'm going to kind of pick up on grace and mercy being the currency in God's economy. And we're going to go from there. We're going to take some people to Jesus tomorrow. We're going to, together, we're going to lift some people up here in the room. And I just would like you to begin considering who it is that the Lord would have you bring to Him. Okay? Just begin prayerfully through the night, begin considering who it would be that the Lord would have you bring to Him. And we'll go from there tomorrow. Amen. Lord, I just thank you that you can connect random stories and that you can make them make sense. I thank you, Jesus, that I thank you, Lord, that you do love and that you are loving us now. And I ask that you would help us to be more aware of that. Move us away from our concept of you into the truth of who you really are. Those parts of our concept that are good and in place, thank you that they can remain. And those parts of our concept that really have no business, we thank you. We give you permission to remove them and to make it look exactly how you want it to look, Jesus. Grow us, teach us, give us understanding, but most of all, Lord, let us walk in love. In your name, amen.